I just want to mention a couple of things. Last week, we started our first Valde V service, which was actually incredible. I know that a lot of us here have been praying for it, and even people at Valde V, God has been really faithful for them. There's people there that have been praying for a church there since the ground got broken. What I mean by that is the day the development started and the bulldozers came in, there were people praying. So it's just such a testimony of God's goodness and His faithfulness. You know, it was the first service that we had there, and there were probably about 40 people. Now, granted, some of them were part of the worship team, and Kat and I were there, but there's a hunger there, and we just continue to trust God and know that He does have a plan for Valde V and actually the whole valley. The only unfortunate thing about the Valde V service is that I lose my better half. As most of you know, I'm married to my wife, Kat, and she's there this morning. She's assisting on that side while I'm ministering here. So for the next probably month or so, until we find our feet in Valde V, you'll only see one of us at a time. But hopefully you'll raise up leaders and volunteers on that side so that that service can run smoothly without us. Because I do miss you guys. No, I really do. I mean, it's only been 1 week that I've been away, and it feels like a very long time. I've got some very good news and some not so good news. And I don't know which one you want to hear first. Okay, we'll start with the not so good news. I've been pastoring here at Franschhoek with Kat for the last 11 months. It's been 11 months now. And for the first time in 11 months, I'm going to have to do something that I don't really want to do. I have to tell you that this morning, there's going to be no children's church. We're a church that runs on volunteers. We're a church that runs on volunteers. Everything that is done here, the worship, Johan at the back on the laptop, Andre on sound, the ushers, it's all by volunteers. So unfortunately, we don't have enough children's church teachers. We've been punting it for several weeks now. Please, if you have a heart, come and see us. And unfortunately, we don't have enough people. And our current teachers, I'm taking the decision not to burn them out. They need a week's rest. They've been working for months now without rest. So this morning, I'm sorry to say, I say it with sadness in my heart, that there's no children's church. I also ask you, please, if you have any desire to help out, and you know, you don't even have to lead the class. If you can volunteer to help out, just to help out the teacher with the little toddlers, it's very difficult, you know. You're teaching a class and one of the little kids wants to go to the toilet. You need someone just to take them to the toilet while you remain with the rest of the class. So I just want to appeal to you again. Search your hearts if you feel that you want to serve. And the more volunteers we have, the less you have to be on. I mean, if we have enough volunteers, maybe you'll only have to be on once every 6 weeks. But do know that all training will be provided. We had a workshop here yesterday with the few children's church teachers that we do have, and it was fantastic. Willie came from Stellenbosch, and I mean, Natasha was there, Gershwin and Tanya were there, and they can vouch for it. They can vouch how amazing it was. And let me tell you that you will be blessed. You know, God will use every level of service to bless you back in your body, to bless you back. Okay, that's the not so good news. The good news is I got a phone call from Fred May about 2 weeks ago. Now, Fred May is our senior pastor in Stellenbosch. And when you get a message, or when I get a message from Fred on the telephone, it's always quite daunting because it's either very good stuff or very bad stuff. It's never in between. So I kind of nervously dialed Fred, and I actually didn't reach him. I reached his wife, Lucille, because he was busy preparing to go to Malmesbury to preach. So Lucille says to me, "Have you read the newspaper?" So I said, "Which newspaper?" So she says, "No, there's a tourist publication out. Have you read it?" So I said, "No." So she says, well, there's an article in there from some foreign person. And in the article, it's the best things to do if you've got 3 days in Franschhoek. And the first day, it's Friday, go visit this wine farm, go visit this hotel, go visit this restaurant. Same for Saturday, go visit the chocolate shop, go and do that. And on Sunday, guess what? They say, go and visit Shofar Christian Church. Amen to that. They said it's a friendly, spirit-filled church where you're always welcomed. And I've got a strange surprise that I remember the one day a gentleman came in here who I'd never seen before. And Kat and I both went up and welcomed him. And I've never seen him again since. I haven't seen him around town. I haven't seen him in this congregation. I really believe that that day, that was the reporter that was here just to check us out. So, thankfully, the Spirit led us to him to greet him. Okay. Johan, before you put any slides up, I just want to ask a question. What do you think the most memorized and quoted scripture in the Bible is? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. But actually, it's not John 3:16. Everyone would think so. Everyone would think so. It's actually Matthew 7:1. Now, Matthew 7:1 is quickly replacing John 3:16 as the most memorized and quoted scripture in the Bible. People who normally scoff at the Bible, reject its teachings, and ridicule the content of the Bible often quote this verse just at the right time to shut the mouths of their critics. It's true. I want you to listen to the following statements that I'm going to read out. I'm going to read out three statements. Number one, all premarital sex is wrong. Two people living together out of wedlock are living in adultery. Number two, homosexuality is a sin. Homosexuals need to repent of this sin in order to be right with God. Number three, abortion is murder. It is the killing of a human being, and those doctors who perform abortions, except for the rare exceptions, are guilty of taking an innocent life. Now, when those statements are made, the world throws out their favorite verse in the Bible, Matthew 7:1. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. That's Matthew 7:1. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. Now, if we look at our everyday culture across the globe, and I actually did a little search on this, and there's a lot of proverbs and sayings across the different cultures that support this statement that Jesus makes in Matthew 7:1. Do not judge or you will be judged. The Chinese have a proverb that says, do not judge a horse by its saddle. The Native American Indians have a saying that says, do not judge a man until you have walked 2 moons in his moccasins. A Spanish proverb says, don't judge a man by his clothes. A Japanese saying goes as follows, a fool judges people by the presents they give him. We all know the very famous English proverb that says, don't judge a book by its cover. My personal favorite, which I found actually while I was researching this, is from Mother Teresa, and it's so beautiful. It says, if you judge people, you'll have no time to love them. If you judge people, you have no time to love them. Now, I've got a confession to make. I've had a very, very heavy heart over the last couple of weeks. Very heavy heart. I'm in the process of making the most difficult decision I've ever made in ministry to date. And I can't divulge the details of this decision except to say that I've sought counsel everywhere. First and foremost, I've sought counsel at the Holy Spirit, God Almighty Himself. I've sought counsel. I've spoken to my wife about it. For those of you who are married, you will know that very often you can bounce things off your spouse. I've also chatted and confided in our church leaders. I've also spoken to Andries, our regional pastor. Further to that, because it's so heavy on my heart, I sought a meeting with Fred and Lucille May. Actually, Kat met with Lucille, I met with Fred to get their opinion on the matter. But you know what the most beautiful thing is? The most wonderful thing about this is that these last few weeks, while I'm facing this challenge, and this challenge is very tough for me because I have to make a judgment. I'm called as the pastor of this church to make a judgment. But the beautiful thing is, from across the globe, and I mean across the globe, from the United States to London, to right here on our doorstep in Franschhoek, Kat and I have been getting words. People in this congregation have been sending us words. Words of encouragement. Words of warning. Words of warning too. And those must come. And I appreciate that. Susan, thank you. I appreciate that word of warning that came. It was harsh. It was not a soft word. And she had to ask, the Lord had to come to her two or three times before she brought that word for me. But I thank you, Susan. And I thank you for all the people that cover me and Kat in prayer. Because this ministry, standing as the pastors in this ministry, is not possible without your prayer cover. So I thank you. I thank you so much for your prayer cover and your encouragement. So this grave ministry decision brings us to the title of my message this morning. And it raises the question, should you judge? Should you judge? Let's read together what Jesus says in Matthew 7, 1-6. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now these verses say something very important about the matter of judging one another. I'd like to break down the scripture. It's only five verses. I'd like to break them down verse by verse during this message today. Before we go further, I'd like to pray. Thank you, Father, that we can come and gather in your name this day, Lord. Lord, I pray that my words come from your heart, Lord, and that your Holy Spirit has already prepared the hearts of everybody here. Let this seed be spread by me, Lord, but Lord, it is only by your Spirit, not by my power, not by my might, not by our power, not by our might. It is only by your power, Lord Jesus, that this seed will grow into mighty trees of life. And we thank you for the privilege to be able to come and serve in this ministry, Lord, each one of us as brothers and sisters. We thank you that we can bring our hearts before you, Lord. We pray that our attitudes are aligned to hear from you today, God. Holy Spirit, we pray that you bring down any walls, Lord, any walls in our hearts that need to be moved. Break the boundaries in our minds. Smash those boxes that we have put you in, Lord. Father, we thank you so much that you are a good God and you know exactly where we are, Lord. You know exactly where every man, woman, and child is in this room, Lord. You know what they need, what their desires are, what their pains and what their hurts are. So right now, Holy Spirit, I pray that you will minister to them. As you minister to them in worship, you will continue to minister to them. So we thank you, Lord Jesus, that we can stake your cross up here in front for everyone to see. We are here because of you. We're here to give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, so Matthew 7:1 says, do not judge, or you too will be judged. Notice, there's a caution here to observe. Jesus says, do not judge. Does this mean that all judgment is wrong? No, it doesn't mean that all judgment is wrong. There are some occasions mentioned in the Bible where Christians are called to exercise judgment over others. And I want to give you five examples of this. The first one is in 1 Corinthians 5 verses 3 to 5 and 12 to 13. Here Paul, the Apostle Paul, he judges a man guilty of fornication with his father's wife. Now he condemns the man and he condemns his action and he calls the church to do the same. My second example, Matthew 7, 6. We are told to judge some people as dogs and as swines, unworthy of the precious word of God. 1 John 4, 1 to 6. I'm just going to read the first verse. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. You as believers, every one of you, are told to judge me right now as I preach, and other teachers who come and speak at this pulpit, judge me, but judge me against the word of God and against the gospel. If I say anything that is against the word of God or the gospel, please, please, I invite you, I ask you to come and speak to me. Don't believe everything you hear. There are many false prophets going out into this world. Fourth example, Matthew 7, 15 to 20. We are obligated to examine the fruit in the lives of those around us. Be careful who you fellowship with. I'm not saying don't speak to the sinners or the unsaved or the non-Christian. Jesus did that all the time. But be careful who you counsel, who you go and seek counsel with, who you spend your time with. Check the fruit in their lives. My final example, Matthew 18, 15 to 17. I'm actually going to read the whole thing. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen to you, take one or two others along with you so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Now there are times where church needs to exercise discipline against wayward members. We are required to judge them according to God's word. So when Jesus says, do not judge, what is he talking about? What is he talking about in this passage? What is he talking about? The Greek word for judge here is krino. Now krino has a variety of meanings, different shades of meanings. It means, on one hand, to choose, to separate, to determine, to adjudicate. But it also means, as it does in this passage that Jesus refers to, it also means to criticize, to condemn, to judge. So yes, in this passage, what Jesus is referring to is when he says, do not judge, he's telling us not to condemn in a critical fashion. Jesus is telling us not to have a fault-finding attitude, finding fault in everything, not to nitpick each other for our weaknesses, not to gossip about people and make conclusions on hearsay. Jesus is telling us not to have a habit of critical grumbling. Basically, he's saying, do not have a mean and critical spirit that finds fault in everything and everyone you see. In his autobiography, Mahatma Gandhi wrote that during his student years, listen to this. This is Mahatma Gandhi, a story about his life. In his autobiography, Mahatma Gandhi wrote that during his student days, he read the biblical gospel seriously and considered becoming a Christian. He believed that in the teachings of Jesus, he could find the solution to the caste system that was dividing his people in India. So one Sunday, he decided to attend services of a nearby church and to talk to the minister about becoming a Christian. However, when he entered the sanctuary, an usher refused to give him a seat and suggested that he go and worship with his own people. Gandhi left that church and never returned again. He wrote in his memoirs, "If Christians have caste differences also, I might as well remain a Hindu." Wow. Can you imagine if Gandhi had not been judged and became an ambassador for Christ? How many other people walk through our church doors every day that receive maybe a judgmental or critical word from one of us and get turned away because of that petty, critical judgment? I'd like you to note something. There's a difference between confronting the sin and condemning the sinner. I'll say that again. There's a difference between confronting the sin and condemning the sinner. Now, the best way to understand that is actually to read John chapter 8, verses 1 to 11. I'm not going to read them now, but it tells us of a woman who was caught in adultery. Remember that story? The Pharisees condemned that woman as a sinner. Each one of them had a rock in their hand, and they were about to exercise the death sentence upon her. But Jesus, in this story, confronts the sin, and he says to the woman at the end, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Now, the Pharisees were guilty of, in this passage with the lady, the Pharisees were guilty of a self-righteous condemnation, but Jesus confronted the sin. Now, the question is, how do you know when confronting becomes condemnation? Because there's a very fine line there. It's a very fine line. I want to give you a very simple formula. It's very simple. You can judge what a person does, but you cannot judge why a person does it. I'll repeat that. You can judge what a person does, but you cannot judge why a person does it. Judgment is wrong when you judge by the wrong standard and in the wrong spirit. There is only one standard for judging. There's only one yardstick. There's only one measurement for judging, and that is the Word of God. When you judge others on the basis of your own feelings, of your own opinions, your own standards, then you're wrong. But you're not wrong if you judge others when your standard is the Word of God. So when Jesus says in Matthew 7:1, "Do not judge," he's talking about critical condemnation that is not based on the Word of God. This is the attitude that Jesus does not approve of. It is very dangerous to judge when you don't know all the facts and jump to conclusions that may actually be completely wrong. I'd like to read you a story. The owner of a manufacturing plant decided to make a surprise tour of his factory. He was walking through the warehouse when he noticed a young man just lazily leaning up against some packing crates with his hands in his pockets, doing absolutely nothing. The boss walks up to him with anger in his eyes and says, "Hey you, how much do you make a week?" The young man's eyes got rather large and he said without hesitation, "500 rand. The boss pulled out his wallet, peeled off five $100 bills and gave it to the young man and said, "Get out of here. I don't want to ever see you in this factory again." Without a word, the young man stuffed the money in his pocket and took off at a pace. The warehouse manager was standing nearby, staring in simple amazement. The boss walked over to him and said, "I want to ask you a question. How long has that lazy guy been working here?" The manager said, "He doesn't work here. He was just delivering a package." Do not judge if you do not know all the facts. Matthew 7, verse 2. Matthew 7, verse 2 goes on to say, "For the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. The person who sets themselves up to judge others will face judgment someday too. If there are any critics amongst us, remember that you will face God's judgment one day too. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says the following, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due to him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." On that day, God will use the same yardstick that you used to judge other people. That's a scary thought. That's a very scary thought. Consider this verse the next time you think about passing judgment on somebody. James 2:13. "Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment." The same measure you use to judge people, that is what the Lord is going to use to judge you. Scary. Basically, you are going to sow what you reap. Just remember, for every single person you're watching and criticizing, there's somebody watching and criticizing you. Verses 3 to 4. "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye?" Jesus gives a humorous and brilliant illustration here. It's brilliant. It's absolutely incredible of the problem of judging other people. He speaks of a person trying to remove a speck of sawdust or a splinter out of someone else's eye. I need a volunteer. The last time I did this, we had to almost coax someone out of here. I promise I won't wash your feet this time. Okay, there we go. Thank you, Adrian. Thank you so much. Okay, if you can just stand right here, that's perfect. Okay, so Jesus gives us this illustration. I want to show you how bizarre it is. Okay. It doesn't say how the plank looks in your eye. So if it's this way, I actually cannot see. I'm so blind. So I'm going to kind of put it in one eye. And I'm going to look for a speck of sawdust in Adrian's eye. I don't want to wipe you off, Adrian. You can't really get that close, you know? And even if you do want to get close, it's kind of, your vision's a little bit obscured. So, it is a very brilliant example. And it actually,
I'll talk in here so that it can be recorded. It actually reminds me of a man who walks into a psychiatrist's office. He's got a fried egg on the top of his head and a piece of bacon over his left ear and a piece of bacon over his right ear. And he sits down and he says to the doctor, he says, "Doc, I'm here to talk about my brother." Okay, that's a bit of a joke. But seriously, do you know why the person that Jesus is talking about can see the speck in his brother's eye, but he cannot see the plank in his own eye? It's very simple. He's looking for that speck. He's looking for that speck. If I look at your life and see some of your faults, I'm often blind to the problems that dwell in my own heart. It seems a natural tendency, a very natural tendency, to see our own faults with a telescope, but the faults of our brothers and sisters with a microscope. Now, I want to suggest something. When looking at the faults of other people, don't use a microscope. In fact, don't even use a telescope. As the scripture's kind of pointing out, use a mirror. Use a mirror. 7:5, Matthew 7:5. "You hypocrite, take the plank out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Jesus uses strong language here. You hypocrite. What is the mark of a hypocrite? The hypocrite judges to make himself look better. The hypocrite judges to make himself look better. The humble judges themselves to make others look good. Benjamin Franklin, ex-president of the USA quite a long time ago, he said, "Clean your fingers before you point at my spots. Clean your fingers before you point at my spots." But the point that Jesus is making in the scripture, in this passage, is once your fingers are clean, you can point. Once your fingers are clean, you can point. Jesus tells us that the would-be judge, someone who's about to judge, should first clean up their own life. Take that plank out of their eye. And then one will be in a better position to help their brother. When our own heart is clean, when that plank is removed, we'll be able to see clearly. Remember, it is not wrong to confront a person of his sin. It is wrong if you don't. It is wrong if you don't. I'd like to support this. Two scriptures. Leviticus 9:19-17. Do not hate your brother in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly, so you will not share in his guilt. And Luke 17:3b says, if you love your brother, you will confront him when he is wrong. If you hate him, you will not. So I'll say that again. It is not wrong to confront a person of a sin. It is wrong if you don't. Refusing to confront a person of a sin is exactly the same as a doctor refusing to confront his patient of his illness. I mean, how ridiculous is that? How ridiculous is that? If you really want to understand this passage today, you need to put it right next to another passage. And that other passage is John 7:24. John 7:24 says this, judge not according to their appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Now that says it all. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. You cannot judge a tree by its leaves, only by its fruit. You cannot judge a book by its cover, only by its contents. The key is not to judge by appearance. Now, many years ago, I remember I was studying at the University of Cape Town, and I was in one of my business classes, and the theme of the morning was paradigm shifts. Now, maybe some of you know what a paradigm shift, maybe some of you don't. I'm going to give you the definition of a paradigm shift. A paradigm shift is when a significant change happens, usually from one fundamental view to a different view. Now that's still pretty murky. I don't think that will really explain to people what a paradigm shift is. So we were pretty confused in our lecture hall that day as well. Then the lecturer read out the following illustration. Now this illustration perfectly explains what a paradigm shift is. But it also perfectly illustrates how humans judge. I'm going to read it out for you. There was a lady in an airport who bought a book to read and a package of cookies to eat while she waited for her plane. After she had taken a seat in the terminal, and she became engrossed in a new book that she had just bought. Suddenly, from the corner of her eye, she noticed a man sitting one seat away from her, and he was fumbling to open up the package of cookies on the seat between them. She was so shocked that a stranger would eat her cookies that she did not really know what to do. She just reached over and took one of the cookies and ate it. The man did nothing, didn't say anything, but soon he reached over and took a cookie and ate it. Well, the woman thought, I'm not going to let him get away with eating all my cookies, so she took another one too. And then they went, one for one. When finally they were finished, they got down to the very last cookie at the bottom of the package. The man reached to the bottom of the bag, broke the cookie in half, gave half to her, ate the other half. Then he got up and he left. The lady could not believe the man's nerve. How could anyone be so rude? The incident upset her very much, but the announcement to board her plane was heard over the intercom. Once the woman was aboard, still very angry at the man's audacity and puzzling over the incident, she reached into her purse for a tissue. It suddenly dawned on her. How strange must have her behavior seemed to that man. How tolerant that man must have been, for there in her purse lay her own still unopened package of cookies. Congratulations, you have just witnessed a paradigm shift. Congratulations, you have just experienced the risk of judging someone on appearances. This week, I got sent a short clip, which I actually want to show you now. So Jan, if you can just get it ready. We've been talking about the speck in people's eyes. Now this little video, you'll see it's about kind of a play on words, the specks on your eyes, like specks as in glasses. It's about look how you look at the world, how you perceive the world. So before I say anything more and ruin the little clip, we can watch it. This day, you have imparted something to each one of us, Lord. We thank you so much, Lord, even for this video, Lord, give us fresh eyes, Lord. Lord, open up the eyes of our heart. Help us not to run around in our busy schedule of everyday life and ignore those who just need a caring touch or a caring word or just a hug or someone to listen to. Father, we so often get consumed with what's going on in our own day, Lord. And we fail to see the world as it truly is. So I pray, Father God, that this morning, by your Holy Spirit, Lord, you will open up the eyes of our heart, Lord. Lord, if there's any one of us, Lord, that has a critical, judgmental spirit, I pray, Father God, that you will convict us of it, Lord. Lord, it is not as your will, as Jesus says, do not judge, or you too will be judged. Of a critical, fault-finding, negative spirit, Lord, that only looks for the worst in our brothers and sisters. Father, I thank you that we know the truth, that the Holy Spirit will bubble up that truth in our hearts, and we will not allow our brothers and sisters to sin. Lord, I know it's a very fine line. It's a very fine line. But we use your word, the word of God, what is written in the Bible, as our yardstick. It's the only measure that we can use to judge one another. Father, we thank you, Lord, that if any one of us in this congregation has a blind spot, Lord, that you will use husbands, wives, brothers, sisters, pastors, small group facilitators, zone coaches. Use each one of us to help identify that, Lord. Father, we don't want to be a hypocrite. We don't want to be a hypocrite this morning, Lord. So we ask that you help us search our hearts, Lord. Search our hearts so that they can be clean. So that we can assist our brothers and sisters in love from a place where the plank has been removed from our own life. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' precious name.